you would please join with me in turning to the book of Acts, the 6th chapter. Acts 6 is our beginning place. We're going to read beginning at verse 1 down to verse 7. And what we find here are men who understood the connection between shepherding and preaching, and a congregation that understood that connection. Look at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In seminaries all over this land and all over the world, there are courses taught on preaching. And in those same seminaries, there are courses taught on pastoral ministry. You have pastoral ministry classes and you have preaching classes. What is not taught often enough is the connection between those two things. The connection between pastoral care and preaching. When preaching is taught, often the focus is on the mechanics of preaching. So there's discussion about how you set the boundaries for a sermon, how you determine what the pericopes are for preaching. So here's this section you need to preach. And then you think about how to outline it. You think about the work of exegesis and how to get to what the text is actually saying so that your sermon is text-driven. And then you think about organizing it for the purpose of presenting it. And so you have an exegetical outline, you have a homiletical outline. So you think about how to get the words into the lives of those people who are listening to you. These sorts of things, the nuts and bolts of preaching, this is what's discussed in preaching classes. And then when you talk about the pastoral ministry classes, often what is focused on there would be matters of practical wisdom when it comes to dealing with people, God's people, the church. And so you think about church ministry and what it means to come alongside people to encourage them and to correct them and to comfort them. And you think about even the formal matters of ministry like weddings and funerals and leading the church and all those sorts of things. But what's not taught often enough is that both of those works of ministry, the preaching aspect, the pastoral care aspect, they both require the same kind of man. What's not taught often enough is that preaching is actually a subset of the larger work of shepherding. Shepherding is the work described as a whole. Preaching is an aspect of shepherding. And that's what I want to emphasize today. I want to make clear from God's word that God designed for preaching to be done by shepherds. Preaching is a shepherding work. There are a variety of analogies used in the New Testament to describe the work of the ministry. Analogies were chosen that speak of courage, discipline, diligence, effort. That would include preaching. The analogies that come to mind that we see in the New Testament are like these. Ministries compared to the work of a farmer, an athlete, a boxer, a soldier, a father, a mother. I think about 1 Thessalonians 2:6, where Paul described their ministry like a nursing mother. He said, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." So a variety of analogies that describe the work of the ministry, but all of these analogies really serve in the interest of the one that is most emphasized, and that is the analogy of a shepherd. That's what pastors are. In fact, that's what the word pastor means. Poimen is the Greek word. It means shepherd. What are pastors? They are shepherds. And as they work like a farmer, and as they work like a soldier, and as they work like an athlete, and as they care for people like a father or a mother, this is all taking place in their ministry of shepherding people. And when you understand that, when you take to heart the shepherding analogy, when you really allow God to tell us what He means for ministry to be about, when we allow God to tell us what He means for pastors to be, it rules out a whole host of ministry distortions. In other words, when you know what a pastor is to be, you know what he's not. What are we not as pastors? Well, we are not academics. I don't mean by that that we don't engage in work that requires our mind. We certainly do. I'm not meaning that we don't study to be prepared to do ministry well. We have a seminary on campus here. We're part of a 10-campus seminary. Obviously, we believe in training men. I don't mean that. What I do mean, however, is that we're not measuring our work by the respect of academicians. We're not striving for acceptance in that realm. We're not business managers in a corporation. We're not entertainers. We're not philosophers, sages, you know, that counsel people out of their own wisdom. We're not social activists. Evangelicalism today could do well to receive that message. Not social justice warriors, we're not social activists, nor are we social workers who simply go around helping people materially and trying to help them emotionally. Now, when you understand the shepherding analogy and the other New Testament analogies that join that analogy, you begin to learn from God what ministry is to be about and what pastors are to be about and what preaching is to be about. And it's vital that we take our view of these things from the Scriptures. You cannot consistently do a work rightly if you conceive of it wrongly. If you don't think about it correctly, you can't execute it correctly. If you don't have the job description correct, if you don't understand the goals and the objectives of the work, if you don't understand what the tools for your work are and how those tools are to be implemented, if you don't have a proper set of expectations regarding the ministry, what should I expect? If you don't have the proper passion for the work and the proper motives for the work, if all of these things are out of place, you will never carry out the work of the ministry in the way that God designed. And I'm sad to tell you that I'm convinced that we are living in a time where there are many men in the ministry and even more men who are pursuing training for the ministry that do not take their view of the ministry from Scripture. They say they do, but watch what they do, and more importantly, listen to how they think about it. And you will quickly recognize that their view of ministry and their view of preaching is not one of a shepherd. This is the chief analogy. This is the one, this is the overarching one that God gives us to understand the ministry and to understand preaching. It is the shepherd analogy. What is preaching? What kind of man is to be preaching? What is the work of preaching? What is the goal of preaching? Now, why do we gather like this? Why do we open the Bible together and have someone stand before a congregation and talk for 45 minutes to an hour? Why do we do this? Is this an exercise in trying to tell people how to be successful in worldly terms? You know, that would appear to be how some conceive of the work. Let's all gather together and I'll give you a pep talk about how to really succeed in life. Is that the purpose? Is it to entertain people for half an hour? Is preaching an exhortation for social change? Here's what's wrong with our country. Here's what's wrong with the world. Here's what we need to do to make the world a better place. Is that the purpose for preaching? Is it the impartation of human wisdom? You know, I'm the expert who stands up here and tells you how the world is and how you ought to think about it and what you ought to do out of my own mind, out of my own life experience. Is that what preaching is? What is a pastor? What is preaching? And do these two things have anything to do with each other? Pastoral care and preaching, are they connected? And who needs to understand these things? Is it just pastors who need to understand the connection between pastoral care and preaching? Is it just pastors who need to get this? I want to say at the very outset, no, it is not just pastors who need to get this. This is for the entire church. The entire church needs to understand this. This is why the Bible devotes so much attention to this subject. Why? Why does the church need to understand preaching? Why does the church need to understand pastoral care and the connection? Well, to be able to identify real preaching and to insist on it, to be able to appreciate it, to be able to support it, to be able to pray for it, to be able to participate with it. It's one of the things that Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about when he talked about preaching that I so appreciate. It so resonates with me that there is a sense in which church, every time we gather together and the word is open and we declare the word of God, there is a sense in which we are preaching together. Someone walks in here and they're an unbeliever. Someone walks in here, or perhaps even they're a believer, but they've been in unhealthy churches. They walk in and they meet with a congregation that is riveted as they take the word of God into their minds and hearts. There is a power, there is an influence that is experienced by the response of the entire congregation to the word of God. We preach these sermons together in a very real sense. You can't do that if you don't understand what preaching is. The church needs to understand preaching and pastoral care in order to benefit from it. We talk about expository preaching. Our friend Ken Ramey wrote a book entitled Expository Listening. There's a way that we need to listen to the Word of God. And you have to learn how to be a good listener to sermons. It's something you grow in as you grow in the Christian life. It's to learn how to listen to preaching. But a part of that is knowing what preaching is meant to be. We need to, as a church, we need to understand preaching and pastoral care in order to foster it. I want to underscore that, in order to foster it. Do you realize that the entire church has a role to play in the preparation of future pastors? The church is the training center for ministry. The local church is the training center for future pastors. Where you have healthy churches, where you have a high view of God, where you have a high view of ecclesiology, church ministry, where you have a high view of preaching, views taken from the Scriptures, then you have the breeding ground for the next generation of ministry, for the next generation of preachers, pastoral preachers. And we have a desperate need for churches like that. So this is my theme this morning. Next week, this is my thesis. Preaching is a shepherd's work. Preaching is a shepherd's work. Preaching is an aspect of shepherding ministry. Preaching is a work that exists within and contributes to the larger work of shepherding God's people. We've been called to shepherd God's people. That's why we preach the Word of God. We've been called to shepherd God's people. That's why we teach the Word of God. Preaching and teaching is in the interest of shepherding the Lord's church. Preaching is a shepherd's work. And what God has joined together, we must never divorce. Pastoral care, preaching. God has vitally joined them in His Word. We'll see that today. And what God has joined together, we must not separate. Which is to say, even as we function in the various ways that we function in shepherding God's people, we must not ever divorce these things, either in our thinking or in the way that we carry out the work. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that all preaching is to have a pastoral trajectory. All preaching is to have a pastoral goal. All preaching is to reflect a pastoral manner. And all pastoral care, I'm talking about when someone dies in our congregation and we come alongside those who survive them. I'm talking about when someone is getting married in our congregation and we have a hand in preparing them for marriage and then walking with them in the early years of their marriage and beyond. I'm talking about friendships and how we foster those friendships in the congregation and function within fellowship relationships. All of pastoral care depends on, reflects on, applies preaching. We live with each other in the light of God's Word. And so all preaching has a pastoral emphasis, and all pastoral ministry requires, depends on, reflects on, and applies the preaching of the Word of God. Almost a century ago, a man by the name of Samuel Vobeldam made this point as he talked about pastoral preaching. He talked about the genius, and what he meant by that was the distinguishing characteristic. The genius of preaching, he says, is that it's pastoral. Here's what he wrote. It has reference to the sermon preached and to the person preaching it. It follows obviously that if preaching be essentially a pastoral affair, not only the sermon must have a pastoral quality, but the preacher too must have a pastoral spirit. He must also be a pastoral man. Hirelings and strangers may conceivably go through the routine of shepherding a flock, but shepherds they are not. And time and test will tell the story. Close quote. I so agree with that. I reflect back on my early days when the Lord had saved me and the churches that I grew up in and what I was exposed to. There are many men I've heard who can stand and declare a message, who view themselves as preachers, but who did not carry the church in their heart. At least it seemed that way. And that is not what preaching is meant to be. Preaching requires a shepherding person, if it's to be done as God intended for it to be done. We're going to look for this in the Word of God under two main headings. Let me give you these in advance. We won't cover all this today. Two main points that I believe will demonstrate that preaching is a shepherd's work. Number one, we're going to talk about four evidences that preaching is a shepherd's work. Four evidences that preaching is a shepherd's work. Then second, we're going to look at a biblical example of shepherds who preached. Shepherds who preached. Not preachers who occasionally involve themselves in some sort of shepherding work, but rather shepherds who preach. We begin this morning with the first point, that is, four evidences that preaching is a shepherd's work. Unfortunately, we're going to look at one evidence. That doesn't surprise you, does it? Probably. We're only going to get through one. I thought we'd get through four, but then I saw that we will not. So, one evidence that preaching is a shepherd's work out of four. One out of four. We'll cover the next three next week. When you look at preaching in the Old and New Testament, there are several evidences that preaching was always designed to be, God desires for it to be, a shepherd's work. And here's the first evidence I would give you. This becomes obvious, evident, when you look at the New Testament charges that are given to the men who are called to lead the church and teach the church. What do we mean by a charge? Well, we're talking about a command. We're talking about the authoritative impartation of responsibility. Someone with authority imparts to another a responsibility. And they say to the person being charged, now before God, before Christ, this is what you must do. And when you listen to the New Testament charges that are given to the men who are called to lead the church and teach the church, it becomes clear that God means for preaching to be the work of a shepherd. And to understand those charges, you have to understand the foundation for the charges. All those charges, we're going to consider three this morning, but all the charges that you read in the New Testament regarding ministry, they all depend on the fact that God has a way that He wants His people cared for. These charges are coming from heaven. God is saying, here is how I want my people cared for. God is the shepherd of His people. Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. Jesus not only owns the church, bought all of us by His blood, He not only owns the church, He's the goal of the church. We're all being conformed to the image of Christ. So He owns us and He's the goal for us all. He's the end of sanctification. And when it comes to pastors, He not only has saved pastors and called pastors for this work and gifted them for this work, He not only develops them for this work and corrects them along the way as they learn the work, He not only protects them, holding them, as the book of Revelation teaches, in His hand, He is the model for all pastors. If you ask, what should I be as a shepherd? The answer is, look at the chief shepherd. All the under-shepherds are to take their cue. They're to take their modeling from the chief shepherd of the church. We're to obey him. We're to be submissive to him. We're to emulate him. We're to learn him. And what you see about our Savior is that he is often presented as a shepherd in the Word of God. This is both Old Testament and New Testament. He was anticipated as a shepherd in the Old Testament. Let me just give you one biblical example. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37, if you would please. Ezekiel 37, lengthy section. I want you to be able to see it with me as we read it together. Prophecy is given regarding the Messiah. And how is the Messiah described in this passage? Ezekiel 37, look at verse 16. Son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join with it the stick of Judah and make them one stick that they may be one in my hand. God is telling of a time when the divided kingdom will be united again. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. What we're being told about here is the future millennial kingdom. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. We know this is future, don't we? That hasn't been fulfilled yet, has it? But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one, what? Shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Talking about this king, this Messiah who comes from the line of David, talking about the Lord Jesus. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Verse 24, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And so as the Lord Jesus is pointed to in the Old Testament, this is just one example, he is often pointed to in the terms of a shepherd. And then when he arrived, when he stepped out of heaven and came to this earth in order to save his people from their sins, he presented himself in these same terms. John chapter 10, why don't you look over there? John chapter 10, and look at verse 1. Listen to what our Lord says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That's just another way, by the way. We don't have time this morning to deal with it. When he says he's the door of the sheep, he's saying he's the shepherd. He's the one who is the way in and the way out of the sheepfold. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's in Ezekiel. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So the Old Testament presents Jesus as a shepherd. He arrives. We have the incarnation. He comes into the world. How does he present himself? He presents himself as the good shepherd, as the shepherd of his sheep, one who lays down his life for the sheep. And then the New Testament writers often described Jesus in this way, describe his relationship to us, to his church, in this way. Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Writer of Hebrews says he's the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What I'm saying to you is this, when you understand Christ as shepherd, then it won't surprise you that when he turns the care of his people over to human leaders and teachers, it will not surprise you when he says to these men and of these men, you are to be shepherds. Christ is not just the owner of the sheep, he's the goal. He's not just in authority, he's the one training the men who are to be serving him by serving his people. And just as he is a shepherd, so those men are to be shepherds. Those who care for his people must learn his heart, must have his mind, must learn his character, must be characterized by his motives. The chief shepherd takes care of his people by entrusting them to under shepherds who have learned his ways and are learning his ways. And the charges of the New Testament reflect that. Look at John 21, and let's see the first of these three charges. There are more, but we're going to focus on three. John chapter 21. What's going on here? Well, the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he is now meeting with Peter in the presence of the other disciples. And Peter, having denied the Lord Jesus three times publicly, our merciful Savior gives him three opportunities publicly to affirm his love. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. How is Peter to follow the Lord Jesus? How is Peter to love the Lord Jesus? He is to love the Lord Jesus by shepherding Christ's people. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. In each one of those charges, we see that Jesus is the authority. Jesus is in charge. The sheep belong to Christ. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. These are Christ's sheep. And what I don't want you to miss is that Peter is to do this by feeding them. Right? Twice. He uses an imperative form of the verb bosko, which means to feed, to cause, to graze, to tend. Peter, I want you to shepherd my people. How does he shepherd the people of God? Twice he's commanded to feed them. What do you feed them with? You feed them with the words of God. And so here you have the shepherding work vitally joined to the teaching work. He's to shepherd Christ's sheep. He does this out of love for Christ. He does this loving the sheep that Christ has loved and gave his life for. But as you do this, how do you do this? You do it by feeding them. You do it by teaching them. And in that way, you tend them. You guide them. You watch over them. You watch for souls. How? With the instrumentation of the Word of God. The work is shepherding. Preaching and teaching is an act of shepherding. Let me show you a second charge. Look at Acts chapter 20. So Christ charges Peter. Now we see Paul charging pastors in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin reading at verse 17. Look at what the Word of God says. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. Paul, what is the ministry that you receive from the Lord Jesus? Notice, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's that shepherding analogy. To all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. What do you see as he meets with these pastors for the last time? What do you hear as he charges them regarding their work for the time coming in the future? What do you see? Well, he charges them in verse 28 to be on guard for themselves and for all the flock. As I said, there's that shepherding analogy, for all the flock. And he specifically reminded them that it was the Holy Spirit who made them what they are, verse 28, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And he reminds them to what end the Spirit of God had chosen them. What is their work? What are they to do? To care for the church of God, right? Care for translates the word poimeno, poimen, pastor, poimeno, to shepherd. There's the shepherd, there's the work of the shepherd. He's saying in verse 28, to shepherd the church of God. The Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, to act as a shepherd. In fact, he goes on with the analogy, verses 29 and 30, and he tells them, you're going to have to fight off wolves. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In fact, some of these wolves are going to come from your own number. From among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. They're going to have to do the work of a shepherd. They're going to have to fight off wolves. And he reminds them of 3 years' worth of warnings about this. Verse 31, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And Paul points them to his own example. Look at verse 35. In all these things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a shepherd. That's a shepherd. So Paul imparts to them in an authoritative way a responsibility. The responsibility is to shepherd the church of God. Now ask yourself, and he points them to his own example. Now here's what I want you to see. This is glorious. Beginning at verse 18 and following, I want you to notice how many references Paul makes to his ministry of the Word of God. Paul is a shepherd. He's charging them to be shepherds. And yet notice what his shepherding has looked like. Look at verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. For what, Paul? For your preaching. That's why there's going to be imprisonment and all these things, because of what you declare. Verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. What is your ministry, Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day. And on it goes. Just read it. Word of God, Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. How did Paul shepherd people? With the Word of God. And then when he turns these men loose, when he says, now I've got to go, here's what I leave you with. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to what? The Word of His grace. I leave you to God and His Word. This is how you're going to shepherd the people of God, with the words of God. That's how you do the work of shepherding, with the words of God. A shepherd's not somebody who goes and sits in a coffee shop with people 7 days a week and plays around with preaching. Nor is he someone who preaches 7 days a week and doesn't care for people. No, it's someone who carries the church in his heart, therefore he works hard at knowing the Word of God and preaching and teaching the Word of God, because it is in that way that the chief shepherd cares for his people. In fact, notice what they're going to have to fight off when they fight off the wolves. Verse 30, what's the fight about? And from among your own selves will arise men, what do they do? Speaking twisted things. What you have to battle are words. What you have to battle are messages. What you have to battle is preaching that isn't healthy. And so just as Jesus says to Peter, "Now you shepherd my people," how, Lord? You feed them. You tend them with the words of God. So now Paul imparts this charge to the Ephesian elders, giving his own life and ministry as an example. What is Paul? He is a faithful shepherd with the Word of God. And what are these men going to do? They're going to faithfully shepherd the church with the Word of God. That means preaching it, teaching it, and fighting off the wolves who speak twisted things. Pastoral care, preaching. Not two separate subjects. Joined together. All preaching with a pastoral trajectory, all pastoral care, the application of the implications of the Word of God. Let's look at a third. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look over there if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What a charge. Now, you might say that in this particular charge, the focus is almost entirely on the pastoral spirit of a man. He talks about shepherding, but he focuses on the motives for shepherding. And he focuses on the manner of shepherding. The motives of shepherding. Not under compulsion, willingly. Not for shameful gain, eagerly. He talks about the manner of shepherding. Not domineering over those in your charge, being an example to the flock. He points to the highest motive of all, that is, the chief shepherd is going to appear one day, and you're going to give an account to the chief shepherd. They're his sheep, and you're to be taking your cue from him. He teaches you what it means to be a pastor. He teaches you what it means to be a preacher. Clearly, shepherds must be pastoral men. And it should not be lost on us that what we have here is a man giving a charge that he received from the Lord Jesus. Here is Peter, who heard from his Savior, "Shepherd my sheep." And now he's saying to his fellow elders, "Shepherd the church of God." You might look at this and say, but where is the emphasis on the ministry of the Word of God here? Where is the marriage between pastoral care and preaching here? And I would say to you, it's in the text, and it's in the text in two ways. Number one, notice that Peter describes himself as a witness. Do you see that in verse 1? So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The Greek word is martus. Everywhere you see this Greek word in the New Testament, the emphasis is not just on beholding something. It's on attesting to something. So Peter was not just a witness of the sufferings of Christ and that he beheld Christ's sufferings. He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ and that he declares Christ's sufferings. He bears testimony to the sufferings of Christ. He is somebody who bears a divine message. But do you notice something else? How does he exhort them in verse 1? What does he point to? Does he emphasize his apostleship on this occasion? No, what he emphasizes is that he is a fellow elder. That is, what I'm exhorting you to do is the same work that I do. We are elders together. The work that I've been called to do is the work that I'm exhorting you to do. And so when you think back to what Peter was charged to do, he's charged to feed, he's charged to tend, he's charged to shepherd with the word of God. This is what he's exhorting them to do. And if you just pay attention, I mean, if he's going to be an example for them, a fellow elder, and then you pay attention to what he's written in this very letter, you see his emphasis on Scripture. It's Peter who reminds them in chapter 1, verse 23, that the word of God was present when they were regenerated. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." The word of God was there when you were saved. That's how people get saved. That's how the Lord saves people, through the instrumentation of his word in the hand of his Spirit. And in the very next verse, it was Peter who emphasized the abiding nature of Scripture and reminded them that it was that word that had been preached to them. Verse 24, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Where did you begin with Christ? You began with a preached word. The word of God declared to you. And it was Peter who tells them in chapter 2 what their relationship to Scripture must be, how they must receive the Scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 1, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So the very same man who exhorts that they be pastoral men also models and exhorts that they be preaching men. So evidence number one, that preaching is a shepherd's work, is when you look at these New Testament charges, you see that the charge is to shepherd the Lord's people. But if you ask, how, Lord? How do we shepherd the Lord's people? You shepherd them by feeding them. You shepherd them by teaching them. You shepherd them with the one thing God leaves us with, Himself and His Word. You shepherd them with the shepherd's crook, which is the Word of God. You shepherd them with truth, and you fight off the wolves who speak twisted things that would ruin their hearers. That's how you love the church. You're not a business manager. You're not some high and lofty intellectual. You're not a philosopher or a sage. You're not an entertainer. You're someone who loves the Lord Jesus by feeding his sheep. And you feed them with his words. And that's how he cares for them through you. I would just ask you, my friend, are you one of his sheep? Shepherd my flock. Do you belong to his flock? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Have you heard his voice? Where did it all begin? It began with the word of God when the gospel was preached to you. Did you hear it? Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the good news in light of the bad news God declared to you, that you're a sinner deserving his wrath, and if you die in the state you were in when you were born into this world, you'll spend eternity in hell? Did you hear that? Did you hear there was no way you could ever save yourself by your own efforts? Did you hear that? Did you hear that your biggest problem is not what you do, it's who you are? You were born with a wicked heart, in fact, a stone heart. And until God grants a fleshy heart, you'll never hear his words. Until he opens your eyes, you'll never see. Until he opens your ears, you'll never hear. Did you hear one day? Did you hear that Jesus came from heaven and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for sinners and has been raised from the dead and is alive forevermore to save anybody who comes to him by faith? Did you hear? And did you give your life to Christ? Did he save you? Are you one of his sheep? Are you really one of his sheep? And does your relationship to Scripture demonstrate that you're one of his sheep? Because you know what? If you're one of his sheep, you began like a newborn babe. And I've yet to meet a baby that was healthy, that didn't have its head going all over the place wanting milk. Where's your desire for the Word of God? Where's your desire for the Word of God? And what do you want your shepherds to be? Do you understand the love that's on display in faithful teaching? How do our pastors love us? Well, one of the ways they love you, as John MacArthur said, is when they keep their seat in the chair until they know what the Bible means by what it says, so that they can come and tell you what it means by what it says. That's love. Do you value the good food of God's Word? Is it just pastors who need to know what preaching is and what pastoral care is? Or is it the whole church? I close with this. I'm done. That passage we read in Acts 6, did you notice what's going on there? There's a practical matter, right? Practical issue. We feel like our widows are being overlooked in the serving. Do the apostles care? Do they care for those people? Do they care that someone might be overlooked in the serving of the tables? They do care, don't they? So how do they express their care? They organize the effort to fix it. They don't serve the table themselves. Why do they not serve the tables themselves? Because they're too good to do that, to serve tables? Of course not. Why do they not serve the tables themselves? What reason did they give? Because we must devote ourselves to prayer and to what? The ministry of the Word. And do you notice what the church, how the church responded to that? Oh, how selfish you are. We want you to serve tables. Is that what the church said? The Bible says that statement found approval with everybody. Because it wasn't just the apostles who understood the priority of the ministry of the Word of God in their midst. The church understood the priority of the ministry of the Word of God in their midst. The whole church was on the same page when it came to pastoral care and preaching. Preaching is a shepherd's work. And the church would say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is the truth. You sanctify us in the truth. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, our chief shepherd, our King. We thank you for all the salvation promises that are yes and amen in him. We thank you that anyone who will look away from themselves and look to your Son for life will find life in him. All their sins forgiven, reconciliation with you, life forevermore in your Son. We thank you that you care for us. You shepherd us, and you have called and gifted, and you're teaching a group of imperfect under-shepherds what it means to in some way resemble our perfect shepherd, your Son. And in this way you love us, and in this way your church grows, and in this way we remain spiritually safe and healthy. And for these things we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.